Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. My subject this morning is grieving the Holy Spirit. To grieve someone is to cause them tremendous sorrow. This is a very, very important subject. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 speaks of our being led by the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is truly leading in our lives, we will not grieve Him. We are to be under the control of the Spirit. That's what we pray for when we say, God, I pray that Your Spirit will fill me. It actually means to control us. But when we move forward without His leading, then we end up with a life that's all about us, not about God. And our motives fail to be pure. We seek personal influence, perhaps reputation, success, prestige. And what it does, it causes conflict. There are Christian churches today where there's much conflict amongst some of the saints. That, you say, what does that mean? Number one, it means they're not being led by the Spirit of God. Well, if they're not being led by the Spirit of God, then they're grieving the Spirit of God. But when we're led by the Spirit of God and brought under the control of the Spirit of God, it affects our homes, it affects our function and our purpose in our work situation, but it affects our fellowship in the local body as well. The way of the flesh is the way of the world, but the way of the flesh will always grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So it's so important to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God, and that's another message. But we need to learn to die to self daily. And I recognize the difficulty in doing this. Part of our message this morning that I did not get in the bulletin that I would like you to make sure that you have, but I'm going to be giving you 10 names of the Holy Spirit of God or 10 titles of the Holy Spirit of God when we talk about His description this morning. But just having those names, if you'll go back to the text and read the text and note His names, it'll give you a greater understanding about His role in our lives, what it is that we should expect of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, please. Let's pick it up there. Reading from the King James, God's word says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Let us pray. Our Father, I pray that Your word would be manifested amongst us this morning. Hide me behind that word, I pray, that somehow Jesus Christ be magnified and glorified in our midst. Use Thy word, God, as a way for leading and guiding in our lives, that we might be doers of it and not just hearers this morning. That the Spirit of God be not grieved, and that You be pleased and glorified. We praise You. We thank You for what You're going to do as we're faithful in this task. In Your name we pray. Amen. In our last session, which was the first part of Grieve Not the Spirit of God, the excitement was so incredible in the early church. There were thousands of people that were trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you remember that Barnabas sold a piece of property and he brought the money and gave it to the church to be used for the care of all these new believers that were being added to the church. And it was a tremendous example of Christian commitment, something far beyond words, but his generosity was not only well received, but other people saw it and they thought how the other saints responded to it as they said, "Praise the Lord." And Ananias and Sapphira said, "Boy, look at that. Boy, maybe we should do the same thing." And so they decided amongst themselves that they would do that. But the problem is they also sold their land, but they went to Peter and they said, "Here's the money that we sold the land. Here's the money so it can be used for God's glory." But the problem is they kept part of it back for themselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, except for the fact that they said, "Here's all the money for the land that we sold." So what did they do? They lied. Someone said the truth doesn't cost anything, but a lie could cost you everything. And that's what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter confronted them with what they had done. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, he asked the question, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" When they lied to the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God was grieved. In our last session on the subject of grieving the Holy Spirit, we noticed that they did not have to give all the proceeds to the Lord, but they said that they did, so they lied. And immediately, the Spirit of God moved and literally took their lives. And folks came in and took them and buried them. Can you imagine what it would be like in our world today if God took the life of every person that lied? None of us would be here this morning, would we? Ananias and his wife were used as examples. That's very important because, you see, this was the very first church. God was making them an illustration before the people. He was letting them know he does not tolerate sin. And our key text for today is actually verse 30 of chapter 4, "And grieve not the Spirit of God." But the fuller context provides us with some examples of how we grieve. For example, verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another." Now, of course, we would never lie. Amen? But then again, flattery is a form of lying. "How do I look, honey?" "Oh, you look wonderful." Don't go there, right? An 8-year-old girl told her teacher that her parents accused her of lying. The teacher said, "Well, what did you say?" She said, "Well, I looked at them and I said, Tooth Fairy, Easter Bunny, and Santa Claus." And you know, they didn't say anything more. Or how about this one? "I only weigh 136 pounds. Or I'm only 39. Now, I know that doesn't refer to anybody here, amen? But something that is so obvious with politicians and journalists, they will say things that they know is an outright lie, hoping that if they keep saying it long enough, people will believe it. The second note is a truth that many people just cannot seem to understand. And that is the fact that there is no such thing as secret sin. Can I say that again? There is no such thing as secret sin. So why is it people think they can get away with sin? "And be sure your sin will find you out," Numbers 32:23. There is nothing hidden from God. In verse 30 again, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The very fact that the Spirit of God can be grieved makes it very, very clear that he is a person. It is important that we understand that our sin, any sin, grieves the Holy Spirit, and grieving the Holy Spirit is a sin in itself. The very moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God placed within you the Holy Spirit of God. He dwells in you. He took up occupancy in your life. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit only because we have this personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. The unsaved cannot grieve the Holy Spirit of God. They don't have that relationship. Therefore, he cannot be grieved by the unsaved. Now, part of our problem has to do with our ignorance of the indwelling Spirit. So we say, who is this person that indwells the believer? What is his function? What is his purpose? What is it that he has provided for us in Jesus Christ? What is it he expects of us? And without understanding these questions, we're going to fail to accomplish in this life what God has created us for and what he saved us for. So I want us to begin with who he is. We're going to look at his identity. And I'm going to give you 10 different titles that are in the Word of God. But these will help you. If you go back later on and study these, look in the text and the context, believe me, it will help you in your Christian experience. The more we understand his person and his role, the more we're going to understand what grieves him. And we don't want to do that. So his description, number one in Romans 1 and verse 4, he is identified as the Spirit of Holiness. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Holiness. And this is a reference to his nature. Romans 1, 4 is dealing with the fact that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was accomplished through the Holy Spirit. And being holy, it is critical, it is crucial for us to understand that any impurity, any filthiness or sin grieves him. It is God's will and his desire that we, speaking of those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that we be a holy people. When we are not holy, what do? We are grieving the Spirit of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And when we are anything less than holy, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, Isaiah 11 and verse 2. The Spirit of God is referred to as the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. In Isaiah 11, 2, he is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. As God's people, if we're not growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not growing in his word, and we remain ignorant of spiritual truth that God has provided for us, then we're grieving the Spirit of God. Anytime we prefer the obscure teachings of men over the truth of God's word, we are grieving the Spirit of God. And we must understand that through the work of the Spirit's anointing and his leading us in the word of God, that we are enabled to live the Christian life. Number three, in Romans 8 and verse 2, he is called the Spirit of life. Romans 8, 2, the Spirit of life. This is the principle upon which the Holy Spirit of God works. He gives life, spiritual life. And to those who have this life, he enables us to live free from sin and the fear of death. He applies the provisions that the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained for us, renewing us day by day as we practice the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Number four, in 2 Timothy in verse 7, he is the Spirit of power. How much power do you have in your Christian life? When we fail to grow in our relationship with God through Christ, we remain spiritually weak. And that weakness grieves the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, he is the Spirit of power. In the context of that passage, Paul is instructing Timothy regarding his personal ministry. He is now pastoring the church at Ephesus. And in particular, this kind of a bashful person and this young man, Paul is telling Timothy, don't be fearful. Just do what God wants you to do. And what he's telling him, he says, we have a powerful ministry. We have a power to witness and share the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that same enablement if we desire to be obedient to the Lord. That is, if we do not pay attention to Satan, who wants us to fear serving God. To fear serving Christ and sharing your face with others is to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, in this same verse, he is also called the Spirit of love. You want to be more loving? 2 Timothy 1:7. He is also called the Spirit of love. Any failure to love God or love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ grieves the Holy Spirit. Number five, John 14:17. He is called the Spirit of Truth. He cannot lie, and he cannot lead you astray. Any falsehood, any apostasy, any heresy, false appearance, or lying by God's people grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as the Spirit of Truth, we can always trust him to lead us aright. We see in this early church in Acts how he led and directed these early believers who were committed to following his leadership. And as a result, there was so much excitement in the church and so many people were being saved. The unsaved could look at those who had trusted Christ as their Savior and say, wow, if God can do that in their lives, then I want to be saved as well. And there were thousands who were trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But when we choose not to follow his leading, we grieve him. Number six. 2 Corinthians 4:13. 2 Corinthians 4:13. He is called the Spirit of Faith. And when we choose to live with doubts and discouragements and anxieties, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But when you choose to follow his leading, he will increase your faith. Number seven, Hebrews 10:29. He is referred to as the Spirit of Grace. The Spirit of Grace. And it is a reference to his original wooing us to faith in Christ Jesus. Any rebellion or hardness of heart or refusal of forgiveness or bitterness or complaining or lukewarmness towards God and backsliding, that all grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And it is in opposition of the purpose of the Spirit's role in originally convicting you and I of sin and bringing us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number eight, Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians 1:17. He is called the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation. The Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, we are told that the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God. And John 14:26 reveals us that he is our teacher. So this word revelation has to do with new truths. These are truths that are in the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God that motivates us to a greater understanding of God's Word and a greater knowledge of His Word. It is the Spirit of God that motivates our hearts that say, wow, I want to be in Bible study. Wow, I want to be in a Sunday school class where the Word of God is being taught. I want to be in church when the Word of God is preached. I want to listen to the radio when I know I can hear good Bible preaching and teaching. I want to read the Word of God as often as I can. The list is endless here. If we really want to grow, if we really want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation. In Romans 8:15, the Spirit of God is referred to as the Spirit of Adoption. The Spirit of Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It is the Spirit of Adoption who enables us to enter into the kind of relationship with God the Father that unbelievers can never experience. There is an intimacy that you and I can have with God that an unbeliever can't even begin to understand. And then he assists us in having a right relationship with our Creator, an intimate relationship with God as our Father, with all of the benefits of being a child of God. Number 10, 1 Peter 4:14. 1 Peter 4:14, he's called the Spirit of Glory. This could be an allusion to the Shekinah glory of God. It kind of references our practicing His presence in our lives. The Spirit of Glory. There's a sense of that glory when we practice His presence daily in our lives. You remember that the children of Israel recognized His presence in the crowd that moved across the wilderness as they followed Him by day, and by the pillar of fire that rested over the tabernacle at night. And there was this sense of comfort, there was this sense of strength that the child of God in that day would have thought, wow, God is with us. Do you have that sense that He is with you? How often are you aware of His presence in your life? And when our minds are set on worldly things instead of heavenly things, you know what? We aren't aware of His presence. And the Spirit of God is grieved. God wants us to live daily with eternity in view. Our time here on this earth, it's like a fraction of a second, just like that, compared to eternity. So you say, what does all of this mean? What does this mean to us as God's children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So I want us to notice His devotion to us and His influence. What does this mean from His perspective? And then we'll look at it from our perspective. And let me just remind you of this. Under the old covenant, the way the saints lived in the Old Testament, when a person was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, there was always that possibility that the Spirit of God could be withdrawn from that person. And so the Spirit of God came upon people to accomplish certain tasks. For example, Samson was filled by the Holy Spirit of God until he sinned and sinned and sinned, and God said that was enough. And God took from him the Holy Spirit, Judges chapter 16, verse 20. And you know the story and the account of what took place. Saul, you remember, was under the control of the Holy Spirit. And his sin was too much. And there came a time when God withdrew himself from him, 1 Samuel 10 and verse 10. And I really believe that this is exactly why David in Psalm 51 just poured out his heart before God and saying, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I got to tell you something. You'll never find a prayer like that in the New Testament. Amen. It won't exist. Prior to Pentecost, the Spirit of God was not poured out upon all believers. John 7:39 states the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And there are Christians today who believe that the Spirit of God departs from us when we grieve Him. No, He doesn't. That would be the same thing as saying I can gain my salvation and lose it, and gain it and lose it, and gain it and lose it, and gain it and lose it. Well, what happens if you come right up to the time that you die or Christ comes back? If you just happen to sin, you're lost forever. But that's not what the Spirit of God says. That's not what the Word of God says. The key verse, again, in our text this morning is Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's final. He will not take the Holy Spirit of God from us. And the moment you become a Christian, you were sealed by the Spirit of God. You say, what does that mean? It means that God marked you as His purchased possession. And when that final day of redemption takes place, you will be transformed into His likeness. 1 John 3:2, we shall see Him and be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Philippians 3:21 states that He will change our vile bodies so that they will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And speaking of those who would trust Christ after the day of Pentecost, Jesus in John 14:16 said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, also translated comforter, that He may dwell with you forever. He doesn't take them away when we sin. Praise God. Oh, we lose the joy of our salvation until we repent of that sin. But he never takes the Holy Spirit of God away from us. He has sealed us unto the day of redemption. He does not withdraw his Spirit if we commit some sin. However, the scripture is very clear that the Holy Spirit of God will be grieved when we sin. And there's something more. If we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we lose both the power and the joy of the Lord, as well as our communion with him. And I want you to understand that God does respect our liberty. We talked about that in Sunday school. But as soon as we choose to sin, what do? We're opposed then to obeying his will. We know what he wants us to do. And what does he do? He somewhat suspends his activity in our lives, so we are no longer aware of his presence. If we were being used of God and enjoying the joy of our salvation in being used of God, quite often he'll take us and set us on a shelf, so to speak. And I got to tell you something. There is joy in serving Jesus. Amen. There is joy in serving Jesus. Like Samson of old, we literally lose power with God. And when our lives are full of sin, it's kind of interesting because we can pray. And until we pray, Father, forgive me, a sinner. Lord, I have sinned against you and repent of that sin. Until we do that, if I were sinning like that and I prayed in this room, you know what? My prayers would be bouncing along the walls and the ceiling and the floor of this room. But that's all. That would be the end of it. We need to be in a right relationship with him. You remember when Achan sinned? God told Joshua, I will not be with you anymore except ye destroy the devoted thing among you. Joshua 7, 12 and 13. And the tabernacle in which God had placed his presence, it was still among them. But his presence ceased to act on their behalf. And you remember, they went up against Ai and suffered a miserable defeat. You say, why? Because they were defeated spiritually first. In similar fashion today, when the Spirit of God is grieved, he continues to dwell in the temples of our bodies, but he no longer manifests himself to us. Sin grieves the Spirit of God and the joy is gone. The peace of God disappears. The fruit of the Spirit is absent. And it just seems like nothing goes right in our lives. It's one of the reasons why some unsaved people want nothing to do with Christianity. As Christians lose that which once attracted them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem gets worse. Because if we persist in grieving the Holy Spirit of God, we can get to the place where we get so far from him, we call it backsliding. And it's kind of interesting because I've seen people through the years, they used to be so excited about the Word of God, they'd be up here in the second seat here with my wife, or sitting in the second seat anyway, you know. And then the third seat, and they get further from the Lord, and then they're in the seventh seat, and the 12th seat, and the 15th seat, and the next thing you know, you're saying, I wonder whatever happened to brother so-and-so. They're out of fellowship with the Lord. But you know what? When they get out of fellowship with the Lord, they get out of fellowship with God's people as well. We should notice that. And some Christians, or at least they claim to be Christians, go so far as to say, well, it doesn't matter if I sin, for the Holy Spirit of God will forgive me and he will forever be with me. Well, there is some truth to that. But the fact is, we have to confess our sin. Do you remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does it say, class? God what? God forbid. We must not be delusional on this matter. We can't trifle with sin and with God. We might get to the place where God sets us permanently on the shelf, so to speak, no longer able to be used for His glory, and we lose the joy of the Lord as well. Years ago, a young man training for the ministry and his girlfriend got into trouble morally. The school ended up expelling them, and they became very, very bitter. They got married, moved to the western side of the state of Michigan, and both of them were so bitter that they wouldn't even consider attending church. They were bitter at God. And without realizing it, they were miserable internally. Proverbs 28:13 reads, "He that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy." Isn't that a wonderful verse? After 47 years of marriage, his wife passed away. And he was very, very lonely. And he knew where he could find people. And so one Sunday, he went off to church, Cedar Springs, Michigan. One Sunday, after the Spirit of God got a hold of his heart, he confessed his sin from 49 years ago. And God restored to him the joy of his salvation. There was another Sunday morning, not too long after that, and this was common in that area. We had a 14-inch snowfall overnight. So when the pastor arrived at the church in the morning, there John was out there and he was shoveling sidewalks. And the pastor came and saw him and tried to get him to stop. He said, "John, you're going to have a heart attack." And the man looked at him and he said, "Pastor, for 49 years I've been miserable." And he said, "Now the Lord has graciously forgiven me and restored my joy more than anything. I just want to serve Him. And this is a great place to start. Just let me serve Him." Our decision, the only acceptable decision when we get away from the Lord, is to return. Our decision can be one of defeat or triumph. It depends whether we choose to keep going in the error of our way or we choose to accept God's way. John and his wife for 47 years knew nothing but spiritual defeat. When we sin, we must confess our sins to God and then repent of them. Just like when the woman was taken in adultery, you remember what Jesus said to her? "Go and sin no more." And the second step is to believe and to accept God's pardon, just as you believed when you first trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And we grasp pardon through faith. I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and righteous to forgive us of all our sins, it says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when it's all gone, wow, there's something new that takes place inside here. And you say, "Praise God." If there are people that we have sinned against, the third step is to go and make it right with them, whatever needs to be done. And there's a fourth step, and that's simply this. You must daily choose to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that you experience daily victory in your life and recognize the presence of God's Spirit to lead and guide you. And this is so crucial, to not depart from His grace. For every one of us, we must not become thoughtless of His presence. Becoming thoughtless of His presence grieves the Holy Spirit of God. That is like living as though He does not exist. We must not become careless about His plans and His purposes in our lives. And Scripture refers to this as walking in the Spirit. Now, it's kind of funny. We read these passages, "Walk in the Spirit. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh," Galatians 5:16. That's a great passage. But we see this term, "walk in the Spirit," and you say, "Well, I don't really know what that means." And so what do? We move right on past it without really looking at it. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? That's another message. But to walk in the Spirit is to walk in communion with God the Father, in dependence upon the Spirit of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ as the object. You know, I'll say right here that many churches don't preach much on the Holy Spirit of God these days. But part of the reason why fundamental Bible-believing churches don't is that there's this whole group of Christianity that so emphasizes the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit all the time. When God's Word makes it very clear that the role of the Holy Spirit is to turn us to Christ. It ought to be Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus. It's all about Him. The Holy Spirit of God wants us to be saturated, to be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. To walk in the Spirit of God is occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ 24 hours a day. It is depending on Him and drawing all that we need from Him. To walk in the Spirit is to live and to act in accordance with the mind and with the will of the Spirit of God. To walk in the Spirit is to recognize what it is that grieves Him. Study the 10 titles, the 10 designations of who He is. It becomes so obvious what grieves Him and what pleases Him. In our Ephesians text, there's a number of sins that are listed in this area. I mean, for example, in verse 25, lying, unbecoming speech. Verse 26, anger, undisciplined emotions. Verse 28, theft, undisciplined emotions. Again, in verse 31, unmastered instincts. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, but put away from you all malice. Oh my goodness, there's another whole message here. But I want you to understand this morning, this whole thing is not hopeless. Yes, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God by being thoughtless of His presence, heedless of His power. And in so many other ways, Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. But the power to deal with every sin in our lives is available if we simply appropriate it by faith. And when we do, we will not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but we will be enabled to be led into accomplishing God's will in our lives. I hope you want that. I hope that's your desire this morning. Years ago, a group of pastors were discussing the possibility of having D.L. Moody come for a citywide crusade. We have to be careful about putting our minds on people. The power is not with the people. The power was with God. And so one reluctant minister just kind of blurted out, and he said, "Why Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" There was dead silence in that room. And then all of a sudden, one man spoke up and he said, "No, Moody does not have a monopoly on the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does have a monopoly on D.L. Moody." And Moody so walked in the Spirit and was led by the Spirit. This was in England, and they called Moody, who went over there. In literally over a series of weeks, thousands of people trusted Christ as their Savior, and where many other saints, backslidden saints, got the joy of the Lord again as they confessed sin and got right with God. I ask you this morning, where are you in this whole matter? Is your life one of triumph spiritually or defeat? Are you grieving the Spirit of God or allowing Him to use you as a vessel of His grace to glorify Him? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I wonder if you'd be honest with God and be honest with yourself and say, "Pastor, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I do not know where I would go if I died today. But I would like to know Him. I would like to know my future is secure in Christ. Would you pray for me towards that end this morning?" Anyone would say that? Would you just take a moment or two and examine your hearts? Just tell God you want to be right with Him. If there's anything there that might grieve the Spirit of God this morning, confess it. Get it right with Him right now. One of the main ministries of the Spirit of God is to magnify and glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus said, He will not speak of Himself, but He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. Father, bless our time together on the Lord's table this morning. And I pray if there's anyone here with unconfessed sin that's disturbing the joy of the Lord and the peace of God in their lives, Father, I pray that today they'd get that thing taken care of between You and them. Father, that they might be a useful vessel for Thy glory. I praise You. I thank You for what You're going to do. As we are faithful to You, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.